The idea when you restore something is to undo the damage that's been done to it and to try and put it back to as near its original condition as you can as possible. So for a painting, it may well have been damaged by water or by exposure to light over the years or by dust. It may have been gradual damage that just accumulated over the years, or it may be very sudden. But a restorer can do some sort of magic to it. Well, actually, it involves chemicals and all sorts of stuff. And hopefully put it back near to its original condition. And today we're looking at God restoring his people in Ezekiel chapter 36. But let me remind you again of the structure of Ezekiel. And essentially, we're in the third section of Ezekiel. Chapters 1 to 24 remind or warn the people that Jerusalem's going to fall. Remember, Ezekiel is living in exile in Babylon, but he is warning people back home that Jerusalem is going to fall. That takes place in chapter 24. And then the book moves on to the section that you were looking at last Sunday, where God pronounces judgment on the nations surrounding Israel, some of whom have been responsible for the exile, some of whom have been responsible for Israel's misery. And God warns them that they won't get away with it. And now we're on to the third section, where Ezekiel prophesies hope after this fall has taken place. In chapter 34, there's a promise that the bad leadership of Israel, who are described as the bad shepherds, will be replaced by good shepherds. Then in chapter 35, in the beginning of chapter 36, a judgment is pronounced on Edom, because one of the things that the people of Edom did was they constantly mocked the Israelites and mocked the land that they lived on. And so God promises to restore the land. And the section that we're looking at today, the latter part of chapter 36, God promises to restore the people. He says, you'll go back to your land. You'll go back to a prosperous land. But as he does so, he tells them that he's doing it for the sake of his own name. Why is this happening? Is it because the people have suddenly become good? Not at all. God's saying, you don't deserve it any more now than you did a year or two ago, but I'm doing it for the glory of my name, for the sake of God's name. Whenever we do that blasphemy for God's sake, what we are saying is, it's about God's name. And that's what God is saying to these people. He will restore them for the sake of his name. How does that work? Well, there are a couple of elements in this. Firstly, God restores the people for the sake of his name because it's about his name. When we think about salvation, about restoration, we often think about it, God's done it for me. And that's partly true, but it's not his primary purpose. God has actually, first and foremost, done it for him, for his name's sake. And we have to just simply get our heads around that. It's not all about us. It's not me, 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 and what God's done for me. But actually, it's what God has done for him. God's major concern, we are told in Scripture, is his name. And so this is a regular Old Testament theme in Ezekiel chapter 20. You'll pick up something similar, where God says, I punished the people, but I did it this way for the sake of my good name. And throughout the prophets, you'll hear references to God's good name. God's name is important because God is holy. In our opening prayer, we referred to some of the attributes of God, some of his characteristics, which are found in different names that he has given in Scripture. Jehovah, Yahweh, Lord, the Provider, all of these things. So God protects his own name simply because he is God. But also, God protects his own name and we benefit from that. How does that work? Well, let me give you an example. This week was the Walker Cup. Now, those of you who are golf aficionados think of the Walker Cup as the competition between amateur golfers in the United States and Europe. But there's another Walker Cup. It's run by the TV presenter Dan Walker. And it's a charity fundraiser. He's a patron of one of the children's hospital in Sheffield. And every year he runs a golf tournament where he invites some of his celeb friends and others to play a golf tournament. That was running this week and it raised £40,000. It's a great name, the Walker Cup. But it's able to function because Dan Walker is a well-known name. People know him from Football Focus, from Breakfast TV, from quiz shows, and so on. And he is able to attract people because of his name. But if something was to happen in the next 2 weeks where Dan Walker's name was traduced, it was just ground into the mud. Next year, a guarantee, the Walker Cup wouldn't be so successful. And so that's why people in the public eye preserve their name. Because without their good name, they're not able to do what they want to do. And so whenever God preserves his name, actually, we are beneficiaries. So God says to the people of Israel, I'm going to restore you for my name's sake. And God says to us, I'm going to restore you for my name's sake. How was God's name being distorted? Well, it was being profaned in two ways. Firstly, whenever God's people sin, that damages his good name. Whenever I lie, it denies the God of truth. Whenever I damage something, that profanes the God who makes all things perfect. Whenever I steal, I say it's more important that this belongs to me. And I deny the God who has given all things for the good of everyone. So God's name is profaned by our sins, but also God's name is profaned by the mockery of the nations. See, what was happening to the Israelites is that the people were in exile, and all the surrounding nations looked and said, ha, look what their God's done for them. He's not much of a God if they're living away in exile and their capital city has fallen. That's a bit of a rubbish God. And so the reason God was acting to restore his people to their land and to their city was actually so that nations couldn't mock. They couldn't make fun. They could no longer say, that's what God does to his people and he's a bit useless, isn't he? But rather, when they saw God restoring his people, they would see a God who loves his people. So in Ezekiel chapter 36, we have God saying, I'm going to restore my people for the sake of my name. How does that restoration take place? Well, firstly, it was a spiritual restoration for the people. We read that God says that he will change them. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, in verse 25, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. The first thing that God's going to do for his people, long before they move back into their land, is he is going to change his people. He recognizes that they are still a sinful people. He recognizes that actually, their behavior won't change without his intervention. And so whenever God talks Ezekiel talks about God sprinkling water on the people, he's referring to a ceremonial cleansing. He's referring to forgiveness. And so what we have here are, in a sense, the stages of being made right with God, salvation, as we call it. Firstly, that is forgiveness. It's acknowledging that there is wrong stuff in our lives, that we are broken, as we were thinking about, and so we need to be forgiven. So the first stage is forgiveness. But then we're called to live a holy life. And despite our best efforts, we can't do that by ourselves. The idea of a painting being able to restore itself is ludicrous. And yet, if we think of ourselves as God's handiwork, who have been damaged, actually, it's just as ludicrous for us to think that somehow we can make ourselves better. And so it's God who has to restore us. It's God who has to change us. He told the Israelites, I will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And for us that means, I'll change you. When we become followers of Jesus, a miraculous transformation takes place. It's not just we become religious, but rather God transforms us. He puts a new spirit in us. That's a reference ahead to the Holy Spirit and what He will do for us. God restores us by changing us, by giving us a new heart. But He does more than that. This is where we have to be a bit careful in this, because the tail end of Ezekiel chapter 36 makes all sorts of wonderful promises to the people of Israel. You'll go back to your land. The land will produce good crops. There won't be famines anymore. You'll be able to rebuild your land. And the people are promised all sorts of material blessings. And sometimes people in the church have taken that and have updated it and have distorted it. They've said, aha, so that means whenever you become a Christian, life suddenly becomes good, you become really wealthy, and everything goes your way. Well, I suspect lots of us have got news on that front. We can tell stories where actually we're faithful followers of Jesus, but not everything has gone our way. Or we're not all suddenly millionaires. But yet, in this chapter, God says to the people, you will see my material blessing. How does that work out? Well, it's in terms of God's generosity to His people, actually exposing them. There's a strange section in this roundabout verse 31, where it comes straightly after God saying, I'll increase your crops, everything will be good. And then 31, then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. How does that work? Well, think about whenever you do something awful to somebody. You treat them appallingly. You maybe fall out with them. You ignore them, you badmouth them. And your expectation from them is that they will treat you the same way in return. They will either ignore you, or they will badmouth you, or they will get angry. That's your expectation. But if what happens instead is that person, whenever you badmouth them, returns kind words to you. And when you ignore them, they still keep trying to get in touch with you. What's the effect of that? The effect of that is that often we feel even worse about our behavior than we would if the person had reacted as we expect them to. If they had simply got angry, well, we could deal with that. But if they respond to our appalling behavior by loveliness and kindness, then we are appalled at ourselves. And it's that that often brings us to our senses. And that's what Ezekiel is saying here, that God will do to the people. He will bless them materially, and actually, it's as he blesses them with all of these things that they realize how appalling their actions have been, and that they change. So God restores his people. Whenever a painting is restored, whose benefits it for? Is it for the painting? Well, to some degree, of course it is. But actually, it's for the benefit of the owner. It's the owner who decides to get the painting restored, and it's the owner who admires the result. When God takes us as sinful people who can't change ourselves and gives us a new heart and a new way of behaving, yes, we benefit, but actually, God's name is glorified. And when God blesses us and treats us with grace, whenever we bring his name into disgrace, well, God takes pleasure in our restoration. In Ezekiel chapter 36, in the midst of a book which seems to have some of the most bizarre stuff that you could find anywhere, you see, once again, God's grace. God treating people in a way that they patently don't deserve. And so once again, in the Old Testament, we have a pointer to the New Testament, and a pointer to thousands of years later, where we are sitting here, and if we are honest, we know that we have tried all sorts of things to change ourselves, and we can't do it. And God says, you're not meant to change yourselves. You're meant to allow me to change you. And don't think that you're changed and restored because you deserve it, but rather, you're changed and restored because I am God and I choose to do it. And so whenever we have been singing about God's great name, as we have been through our service, when we've been thinking about the restoration of God's name, often we're thinking about our own restoration. Not because God makes it all about me, but because God acts for the glory of his name. How? By taking somebody like me and somebody like any one of us and saying, I can restore you. Let me do it. And so we gather as people who have been restored. Not because we chose it, but because God has done it for us in Jesus. And that is why we glorify his name. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for this picture of the restoration of your people. We acknowledge that often we have tried to restore ourselves by becoming more religious or by trying to do more things. Help us to acknowledge that it is you who restores us when you put a new heart, when you put a new spirit within us. Help us to live as people who have been made new in Jesus' name. Amen.